worship with you. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And while you're turning, I just want to express my gratitude and appreciation for your hospitality and love shown throughout last weekend during the men's conference. It's always a highlight of my year, and I pray that God would bless you in your efforts to continue doing that. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Brother Davis told me I couldn't preach about the Holy Kiss this morning. He said it wouldn't have been an appropriate time for that. So I had to come up with something quickly, you know. No, I'm just kidding. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I do want to ask you a question or questions. And that is, where do you turn when maybe panic, a crisis arises? Where do you turn when difficult times come? Where do you turn when maybe you have marital problems or financial problems, problems at work, problems on the job, problems with children, and yes, when a national health pandemic arises, where do you go? Do you try to rely on your own intelligence, maybe your own family name, your own common sense to get you through, or are you like some, maybe some like me naturally, maybe you're too proud or embarrassed to admit that you have a problem, that you're struggling? Maybe it's a sin problem that seems like you try and try and try, and Lord, please help me, and it seems like you're always back to square one. Do you let that issue fester inside of you to where you turn to a full-fledged panic, depression? And you know, issues like this are going to happen. We are born into a sin-cursed earth. We are born sinners, and we know that we can expect difficult trials to come, difficult temptations and testings to happen because we are in a depraved world. But the question is, where do we go when those times come? Do we turn to mind-altering substances? Do we turn to anger, depression? I want to look at an Old Testament story, and it's the story of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's see what Jehoshaphat did when he was faced with a very, very scary situation. He was the king of Judah in chapter 20. He was the king of Judah, and he was told by some of his men that Judah was about to be attacked by three different armies at the same time. Three different armies at the same time. And I can only imagine, I've never been in that position of leadership, but when some sort of maybe similar scenario is hit. We are hit with just this news, and you see no light at the end of the tunnel. How does Jehoshaphat, what does he do with his fear? Let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read the first 22 verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I encourage you, don't tune out the reading of God's Word. I know it's a long portion, but this is the inspired Word of God. This is the breath of God, so let's listen. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turn from them and destroy them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Verse 15. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And if I were to keep reading, we would have seen that these three armies that were supposed to be attacking Judah ends up killing off each other in the sovereignty of God. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the truths of your word. Lord, I thank you for this passage here. God, I thank you for your sovereignty that we prayed through this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless us to seek your face. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way. I pray that in all things that Jesus Christ would increase and that I would decrease. In Jesus' name, amen. The first point I want to draw out is that Jehoshaphat was legitimately afraid. He had every reason to be afraid. It would have been very foolish for him to try to put on some sort of facade just to look like he's in control and display pride and arrogance and say, I got this. I'm not worried about these three armies that are about to attack. He is legitimately afraid. But what he does with his fear, and this is the title of the message, to seek the Lord. This is what he does with his fear. And just like Paul tells the Corinthians, follow me as I follow the Lord, that's what we want to do with Jehoshaphat. How does Jehoshaphat follow the Lord? How does he respond to his fear? How should we respond to our fear in life? And that's what it says in verse 3. It says, and Jehoshaphat feared, but then what did he do? He set himself to seek the Lord, to set yourself. It means you have a settled resolution. I am firm. I am not going to waver. I'm preparing in my heart now that no matter what times come, no matter what the trouble comes, I know where my help comes from. It comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. I'm going to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat was not like the man in James who was driven with the wind and tossed. He's not like the ungodly man in Psalm 1 who, like the chaff of the wind, it's driven away with the wind. But no, Jehoshaphat is firmly resolute that he is going to seek the Lord. And that's how he's going to lead this country of Judah, or this nation of Judah. They are going to seek the Lord. Well, what does it mean to seek the Lord? It means to follow after the Lord, like David in Psalm 63. He says, my soul followeth hard after thee. And that word, followeth hard after thee, has the same idea of in Genesis with the man and the woman, they leave their parents and they are cleaved together. That's what it has the idea of, actually being glued together. When you follow after, you want to be glued together with the object or the person or the God that you are following after. And that's what Jehoshaphat is doing here. And that's what he wants to do. In Psalm 105, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist says, and really the whole psalm here is about God taking care of his people in times of trouble. And it says in verse 3 of Psalm 105, it says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. And you know, in the Beatitudes in Matthew 6, 33, we all know it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then in Matthew 7, where it says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Every time that's mentioned, it's mentioned in the present tense. So it has the idea of keep seeking first the kingdom of God. Keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Don't just give God a tip of the hat once a week on Sunday mornings, and then his word collects dust throughout the week. We are continuously seeking the Lord. In David's song of praise in 1 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 16, David says, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. It is going to be our life's purpose to continue seeking the Lord. Imagine if Brother Michael was taking Avery to Walmart or the grocery store or something, and they get lost. They get separated. Do you think Brother Michael is going to maybe look around for 2 or 3 minutes? Oh, I can't find him. Well, they'll call when he shows up. I'm going to go back home. No, he's going to be turning over tables. He's going to be getting security involved. He cannot take no for an answer. He better not go home if he does. But no, seriously, he cannot take no for an answer until he finds his child. This is an act of desperation. How often for us, for my life, do I really seek the Lord like I'm really desperate for him? Or do I just kind of take him or leave him? Seek the Lord. Seek his face continually. Colossians 3, Paul says, set your affection or set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That has the idea of being on somebody's side, being of one's party is what it means. So whose side are we on? Where are we going to set our affections? Do we set our affections in our own intelligence? I got this. I'm not worried about this. I'm smart enough. I'm built for this. When really, the safest place we can be is a place of weakness. Lord, I'm weak, but you are strong. I know where my help comes from. There is a promise when we seek the Lord, when we truly seek the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is exhorting the children of Israel to walk in obedience to the commands of the Lord. And just as always in those Old Testament stories, when they walk in disobedience, there's going to be terrible consequences. There's going to be destruction. But when they live in obedience, when they walk in obedience, there's great blessing. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, this is Moses talking to the children of Israel, but we can take it for us today in 2020 at Ripley Church. The Holy Spirit says through Moses in Deuteronomy 4:29, he says, but if from thence, so he's just spent, I guess, 16, 17 verses talking about the consequences of idolatry, talking about the consequences of seeking yourself, of trying to look for fulfillment in yourself. So he just talks about the Lord is going to scatter you among the nations. Ye shall be left few in number among the heathen. Whither the Lord shall lead you, and there you're going to serve after other gods, the works of men's hands, and all this. But, in verse 29, he says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, guess what? Thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. There is a promise from God's word. And y'all know, Bible believers, you can trust God's word. You can trust that his words are yea and amen. That you can trust in John 17 when Jesus Christ says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In Philippians 4 when he says, my God shall supply all thy needs according to his riches and grace. We can trust that if we seek the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, he promises in his word we are going to find him. We are going to find him. So there's great promise in there. So back to 2 Chronicles. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I had a bookmark there for a reason so I wouldn't lose my place. How does Jehoshaphat seek the Lord? How does he seek the Lord? We find it in verse 3 again. Well, verse 3 and 4, actually. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. And what did he do? He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to what? To ask help of the Lord. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord by prayer. He sought the Lord by prayer. We know what Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We should not only be praying, we should not only be seeking the Lord when these difficult times arise, just like we shouldn't just be washing our hands when there's a virus. We should already be doing these things. We should already be seeking the Lord in prayer. It says, pray without ceasing. That means that prayer should be a habitual part of our lives. It should be a daily, ongoing part of our lives because it shows what we are doing. We are showing, Lord, I'm dependent on you. Lord, I am weak, but you're strong. I know where my help comes from. And that's what Jehoshaphat's doing here. He seeks the Lord by passionate and intense prayer. He knows who has the answers to his needs, to the needs of Judah, who is about to be attacked by three different armies. He knows where to go. He knows who has the answers. You know, in James 5:16, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I know we probably don't feel like very righteous people, but if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that legally we are righteous already. We are considered right with God because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. So it says the effectual fervent prayer. The Greek word for effectual is energeo, which is where we get energy from. We're going to need some energy in our prayers. We're going to have to show some fervent, some consistency, some perseverance in our prayers. It's really an act of desperation. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we find this sense of urgency, this sense of desperation in prayer by the man known as blind Bartimaeus. Luke chapter 18. Listen to his perseverance here. Listen to his desperation here. In Luke chapter 18, and we'll start in verse 35. Luke chapter 18, verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come, talking about Jesus, that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. Man, what are you doing? Calm down. This is Jesus Christ. He didn't have time for you to pipe down. You're embarrassing us. How does the blind man respond? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Let me go back to my corner. What does it say he do after they rebuked him? He said, but he cried so much the more. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. I'm blind. I want to see. And this is Jesus. And he has the ability to make me see. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Would that we would learn from the example of old blind Bartimaeus there. He was blind. He wanted to see. He could not see, and he wanted to see, and he wasn't embarrassed to ask. He was not embarrassed to say, I'm weak, but I know who is strong. I know who has the answers to my needs. You know, in Hebrews 4, we know this. You know, God is a holy God. You know, in Isaiah, when he came to grips with that, when he came into the presence of the thrice holy God, he had to put his hand over his mouth, and he had to back away. He said, I'm undone. I have unclean lips. You know that none of you or me are worthy of coming into the presence of a thrice holy God in and of ourselves. But because of the blood of Jesus, you know, it says without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. But yes, we know that there was blood shed, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He shed for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. And because of that, we not only have it is a privilege for sure. And not only the opportunity, but the duty to come to God in prayer. In Hebrews 4, he says, let us therefore come, how? Come boldly into his presence, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are to come boldly. That word boldly has the idea of it really means without reservation. Without reservation of speech. We can let our hair down, as it were, in the presence of this thrice holy God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And it's not an option. It's not, well, you have the chance to pray now. It's a duty. Pray without ceasing. Come before him boldly. Jehoshaphat goes a step further in verse 3. He is boldly. It says that he proclaims a fast. He proclaims a fast. I am thankful that President Trump, I believe today, said that it's a national day of prayer. And I'm thankful that he did that. Would to God that he would give us leaders in our nation and our churches and our families that we would call for days of fasting and prayer for our own individual lives, for the lives of our nation, for the state of our nation. Sometimes we have to take radical steps in order to show God that we're actually serious. Lord, I am weak. Lord, I'm spiritually cold. Lord, I'm scared. Whatever the case may be, sometimes we have to get a little bit radical to show God that we are serious. Most of the time in the Bible, really all the time, I think, when it has the idea of fasting, it's fasting from food. But I know that sometimes we could benefit maybe from social media fasts, sports fasts. I'm pointing at me. Sometimes when a big life decision may come up, maybe it calls for a day of fasting and prayer to really seek the Lord. Because really what fasting is meant to do is to refocus our priorities. It's to reshape our priorities. I believe there's a prophet Haggai who said to Jerusalem to consider your ways. He really has the idea of take inventory of your life. What's in your life that you need to get rid of? What are some idols in your life that you need to get rid of? What's holding you back from seeking the Lord, from seeking first the kingdom of God? Sometimes we have to fast and pray. Remember in Mark 9, and we don't have to turn there, but the man who had the son from childhood, who was stricken by a demonic spirit, and it caused his son to not be able to speak from birth. And the man called on the disciples of Jesus to get this demon out of this little boy. They weren't able to do it. But finally, Jesus rebukes the demonic spirit. The demonic spirit comes out of the boy. And remember what Jesus tells the disciples? Lord, why weren't we able to cast the demon out? He says, this kind can only come forth but by fasting and prayer. Sometimes we have to take an extra step in our prayer life. Do we really want to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, what does prayer display? I already said it earlier, but prayer displays dependence. You know, naturally, we are all prideful people. We are all we all love ourselves more than anything else. I know I do, just my nature. My father always reminds us that our default is selfishness. That is our default. Our default is to serve ourself first. So naturally, we might not like the idea of, man, I'm dependent. I'm not independent. I am completely dependent. But that's what prayer shows. Prayer shows that we are completely dependent. Look in verse 3, back in 2 Chronicles. Find it real quick. No, verse 12, where Jehoshaphat is showing his dependence on the Lord. He says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Talking about the Ammonites and all the Moabites that are going to attack them. For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. Lord, I don't know what to do. What's the next step I can take? How am I going to protect Judah? How am I going to protect my own life? But what does he do? He says, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. Turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, Asaph was going through a really difficult situation. It may have been when they were in Babylonian captivity at this time. But in Psalm 77, Asaph is in a bad shape. He says in verse 6, Asaph says, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Man, Asaph is going through a hard time right now. Lord, have you forgotten about me? Have you forgotten about your mercy? Is it clean gone forever? Has your promises failed? Have you forgotten to be gracious? But then what does he do with this fear and with this complaint? In verse 10, he says, and I said, this is my infirmity, but what's he going to do? I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Then he goes on for the rest of the psalm, just recounting how God used Moses to get the Hebrew children out of Egyptian bondage, how God parted the Red Sea. So what did Asaph do with his fear? He remembers past victories of God. He remembers, as we did this morning, God, you're sovereign. God, you're in control. God, you are omnipotent. You're omnipotent. You have all power. So what am I doing? I'm dependent on you, God. I need you. And then back in 2 Chronicles, how does God respond to Jehoshaphat's prayer? How does God respond to Jehoshaphat setting himself to seek the Lord? How does he respond to him proclaiming a fast, to asking help of the Lord, to displaying complete dependence on the Lord during this time? We'll find that in verse 14. Here's God's response. He sends this prophet, Jehaziel, who's able to prophesy a word from the Lord that victory is in sight. Verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, that's the prophet, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. God's response should bring us great comfort. The battle doesn't belong to you. Whatever the battle is that you're facing, guess what? You are weak. You are dependent. You are helpless. But guess who isn't? This is the immutable God, the unchanging God, the God who fights your battles. He is in control. So we can cry out with David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We have no reason to truly give in to worry and to fear with God on our side. What does David say in Psalm 46? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is a very present help. God is not, he's not like a boss who may live in another state and he comes maybe once a month to check on things. That's not how God is. He is a very present help in time of trouble, and he is a refuge. Proverbs 30 says that every word of God is pure. It says he is a shield to them that put their trust in him. A shield is that has the idea of safety, of protection. God is our protection. He is our safety. And so God's response there in 2 Chronicles, that the battle is not yours, it's God's, it should bring great, great comfort. But you know what? In whatever trial or situation that you may be going through, that you may be experiencing, you may not get the same type of answer. It may not be this amazing victory where the bad people all ended up killing each other and you're good. You know, you may continue going through this trial, whatever the trial may be. God may not give you that amazing answer. But we all know the story. I know Brother Jerry Hunt Sr. preached on this at y'all's meeting in October of Paul, when Paul had that thorn in the flesh. Whatever that thorn in the flesh was, that messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. And it clearly was bothering Paul, whatever it was. He asked God three different times, Lord, please remove this from me. Please take this away. Please take this away. And God, for all intents and purposes, says, no, I'm not going to take it away from you. But guess what? I'm going to get glory, and you're going to be in the safest, best place you can possibly be because my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect or complete in your weakness. So Paul, you're right where I want you to be. You're weak. I'm strong. My grace is sufficient. It's more than enough for you. So we should have take comfort, take solace if you're a child of God today. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, no matter what you are going through, you should take great comfort. So what should all of the above? Jehoshaphat seeks the Lord. He seeks him through prayer. Prayer shows dependence. God's response should bring great comfort. What should all of that lead to? To comfort, like I said, but it should really lead to confident worship. We should all confidently be able to worship our great King of Kings, our Lord, the one who spoke and it was done. The one who holds the heavens and the waters in the span of his hand. This should lead us to confidently worship him. And this is what I love about this prayer in 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat starts off the prayer by worshiping God, and then he really ends the prayer by worshiping God. In verses 6 and 7, 2 Chronicles 20, let's look how Jehoshaphat begins this prayer. Verse 6. He says, Jehoshaphat said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? He's worshiping God. He's saying, God, are you not the God that has done all these things? You are the God of heaven and earth. He starts off with worship, and then look what he does in verses 18. After the prophet Jehaziel prophesies that they're going to have victory, that they don't need to be afraid, the battle is not yours, it's God's. And then Jehaziel says in verse 17, I love this, he says, set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. And then in verse 18, how does Jehoshaphat respond? He responds with confident worship. It says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah, how's that for a leader? He leads his whole nation, We're going to bow our heads and worship the Lord. It says, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Brothers and sisters, God didn't put us on this earth just to fill up space. He didn't put us on this earth to live for ourselves. He put us on this earth to worship Him. To worship, it means to ascribe worth. You could say it's worthship. We're ascribing worth to God. And the idea of worship, when you worship something, you are going to, you're going to be in more of a prostrate position. So that's what they did here. We're bowing ourselves to the greatness of God. And that's what we should all do. What does it say? Is it Psalm 107? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, say so. And be confident in that. Not in yourselves, of course, but be confident in the one who has redeemed you. And take heart. Because you're not alone. The Lord is fighting your battles. And even when it doesn't seem like that, when it doesn't seem that you're getting victory over whatever the trial is, His grace is still sufficient for you. His strength is still made perfect in your weakness. So in closing, I just want to say that we know that if the battle over our lives, if it was ever left up to us, that we know that we did not stand a chance, and we do not stand a chance. We know that it was over before it even got started, because we know what Romans 6 says the wages of sin are. The wages of sin is death. And we know that what sin is, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To sin is to miss the mark. We know that we have all missed the mark of perfection. We know what we deserve, and that's damnation. We deserve hell. But it says, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, that He sent a mediator. He sent a go-between, a reconciler, a mediator, one who intervenes between two opposing parties. Did you know there were two opposing parties? You and me and our sin, and God and His holiness, and we're directly opposed to each other. But 2 Corinthians 5 says, He was made to be sin, talking about Jesus Christ, He was made to be sin for us. Our sins, think about everything that you've done, maybe you thought even this morning, your sins of omission, things that you didn't do that you should have done, sins of commission, things that you did that you shouldn't have done, things that you would have done if you had the opportunity, but God stopped you in his long-suffering. Those sins went on to this mediator, Jesus Christ. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. He has purchased perfect peace for us. There is one God and mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It says He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on Him, on His precious Son, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. So if you're going through life trying to fight your own battles with your own grit, with your own intelligence, with your own pride and arrogance, then there's not any hope for you. There's not any hope for you as long as you continue in that path of life. But the only hope can be found in following the example of Jehoshaphat. Set yourself, be firm, be resolute to seek the Lord. And then I'll close with what he says in verse 20 of chapter 20. He says, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. God bless you.